Let us pray. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If you've watched any of the TV show Mad Men, you know about advertising men. Ad men, they are called, or even sometimes mad men. Their job is to sell their product. They are the advance men who, through one means or another, warm the crowd, whet the appetite, and promise great things. You could say that John the Baptist was Jesus's advance man. As Jesus's agent, he too didn't fit the mold. He didn't arrive on a well-groomed camel looking spiffy and polished. Thank you. How nice of you. Thank you very much. His diet consisted, as we just heard, not of rosemary roasted lamb, but of insects and honey. He was a wild man, a madman for sure. And if John the Baptist wasn't what people expected, neither was his client. John cut a startling figure, but his mission was to prepare the way for one greater than he. How did he do this? What was the hook that made people from all of Judea come to him? What John proclaimed was repentance and forgiveness. Now, I doubt that a call to repentance would have the attraction today that it did 2,000 years ago. Walk down Church Street, dressed in rags, and call people to repent and see how many followers you get. I have to say, I would not be the first in line, because when I hear the word repent, glorious things do not come to mind. But the concept of repentance has a long tenure in the church, particularly during the season of Advent. Biblically and ecclesiastically, Advent is a time of preparation. And you might say, you're telling me the tree has to be gotten and decorated, the baking has to be done, the gifts for relatives need to be mailed by December 10th, the gifts for everyone else has to be bought, the house has to be clean, the clutter thrown in the closets, the ailing relatives visited, the distant relatives written to, the cards mailed, the dog bathed, the cat found, the dog brought, and on and on and on. Repentance? Are you kidding? Clearly, the tendency we all have is to leapfrog Advent and go straight to Christmas. To do so, however, is to miss one of the richest seasons in the church year, to miss the opportunity to prepare a place in your heart. The work of Advent in particular is repentance, however. Did I detect maybe a collective sigh at this word? I know how you feel. But if we miss the real meaning of Christmas, we really miss the real meaning of Advent. But being told that it's about repenting certainly doesn't increase its market appeal. We tend to think that repenting is about stopping something bad that we've been doing, or admitting how foul we've been, perhaps humiliating and denying ourselves, sentencing ourselves to some barren, desolate path. But repenting isn't about ceasing, denying, and chastising. It's about starting and affirming and proclaiming. It's helpful, I think, to look at the Greek word that Matthew uses for repentance, and that word is metanoia. And it means literally change of mind. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means to turn towards or to turn around. So repenting then is changing one's mind, seeing your life differently, knowing the possibilities that lie ahead, turning toward, in fact, the light. Frederick Buechner says that to repent is to come to your senses. It is not so much something you do as something that happens. True repentance, he says, spends less time looking at the past and saying, I'm sorry, than looking at the future and saying, wow. This turning happens, of course, in life-changing ways and in small life-enriching ways. Maybe you admit to yourself that the course you've been so eagerly pursuing may just lead you away from all that really matters to you. After years of working for your current position, you find that you don't know really why you've done this, or more frighteningly, who you are. A metanoia is called for. Perhaps you are a mother with small children working part-time or full-time, and it's hard to know how to make ends meet. With the financial pressure and societal pressure, you are burning the candle at both ends, and it is not giving a lovely light. A metanoia is needed. If you are a single parent, you do not have the choice. You must work. But still, you need to turn things around and turn yourself around in some way. Teenagers face enormous external pressures and even greater ones from within. My impression is that sometimes they haven't got time to breathe. They are whacked like ping pong balls from one activity, one desire, one expectation to the next. They need a metanoia. Their teachers, their parents, and their friends need one as well. So what do you make of this repentance? Do some of you feel the need deep inside yourselves? Part of this repentance, this metanoia, which John promises that Jesus will accomplish, is about turning and changing, but we all know that that is not easy. Deciding to change your mind does not change your mind. No act of will can cause the repentance of which Jesus speaks. Only a change of heart can affect that transformation. And you can't change your heart. Only God can do that. When we are running around, dashing hither and yon, making lists and scurrying from appointment to practice to party, we deny God access to our hearts. We simply haven't got time for God. The other great promise that goes hand in hand with this metanoia, the phenomenal part, is that when we accept this turning, when we repent, our sins are forgiven. We are all sinners. We all fall short now and again and again. We all trip and stumble and make a mess of things from time to time. To know that your sins, of course, are forgiven is not blanket license to go out and live it up because you know that God will forgive you no matter what. Forgiveness doesn't happen regardless of our inclination. We need to meet God partway, not halfway. I think God is the greatest realist anywhere and knows just how much we are capable of. But we need to meet God partway with just the slightest turn. And when we turn to God, when we sense that there is, after all, maybe a way out, God can then start to work miracles. Repenting is more about starting a new way of living than stopping an old. There are clearly times, however, when stopping is called for. If you are hurting someone, your friend, your sibling, your spouse, your partner or child, stopping is integral to your repentance. If you are lying, you know that it can't go on. If you've been drinking too much or abusing drugs of any kind, you need to stop for your own heart's sake. If you've been cheating at work or school or on your spouse, you don't need me to tell you how sour your stomach feels. The great preparation of Advent is to lay open your heart so that God can work the miracle of leading you to repentance, of turning you to the coming light of Christ. It's not something any of us can do alone, but it's something that is done to us when we are open. But you have to do your part. As the great Christmas carol by Christina Rossetti says, what can I offer, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I offer? Offer my heart. This is the greatest gift because it allows God to work miracles that only happen in our hearts. But how do you do that? How do you offer your heart to God? Prayer is the best way I know. I have a very liberal interpretation of prayer, what it is and how to do it. I don't happen to think that you need to be down on your knees, though sometimes that is very helpful. You can be driving a car or doing homework or listening to music or looking at the twinkle in a child's dirty face. You might find yourself praying as you unpack Christmas ornaments and remember where they came from. You may find yourself praying lying in bed till noon because there is no tree and no family and no hope of a nice Christmas. Wherever you are, you can pray. Speaking with someone you trust about what is in your aching heart is a form of prayer as well. However you pray, the one requirement is that you invite God, that you open the lines of communication, that you talk with God, plead with God, thank God, beg, shout, bargain, and sing with God. There is no wrong way to pray. My only caution is that you give God some airtime too. Listen, be still, wait, offer your heart to God. Mother Teresa was once asked what it is that she prays for when she prays to God. And she looked pretty dumbfounded and said, mostly I listen. When you recognize God's hand and spirit in your turning, it can be a quiet moment of aha, or a life-changing conversion. Sometimes it isn't so much an isolated event as it is a gradual unfolding and revealing of a path. Advent is a season of preparation, and year after year, I am amazed at how frequently, as a pastor, I travel through Advent with someone who is not getting ready for Christmas, but getting ready to die. Several years ago, a good friend of mine died on this day, so I've been thinking about him a lot. Though Robert didn't prepare the house for Christmas, he did make ready the chambers of his own house, the chambers of his heart for the coming Christ. He knew that his death was imminent, and in his dying, he was a prophet who pointed, as John the Baptist did, to what was coming, to who was coming. Robert's life had been filled with metanoias. He knew hardship and distress and famine and nakedness and peril and the sword. He said that God had to reach pretty low to pull him out because he had sunk to the bottom. But his heart was only then finally ready. As so often happens, only when we get to the end of our rope do we finally let go. Alcoholism had ravaged his life and his family time and again, over and over. His trial for a long time was one of destruction, sorrow, and pain. He quit drinking 12 years before his death, but his heart was finally ready. He was an AA sponsor for many years. He returned to teaching philosophy, and most of all, he turned to being a very faithful Christian. As Robert lay waiting, preparing, and opening his heart, unable to drink or to eat, dozing in and out, he cast a ravaged radiance, as dying people do from time to time. He knew what lay ahead of him, and at times you almost thought he was seeing Christ. But that was the easy part. The hard part, of course, was letting go of his wife. I can't imagine anything harder. And one evening, when I was leaving his quiet room with the music playing and the candle burning after we had prayed and I had said copious blessings, I said, "God be with you," the ancient traditional salutation from which our word goodbye comes. And he whose eyes had not opened for an hour or more responded, though I can't for the life of me recall if any sound actually came from his parched lips. He responded with the traditional response, "And also with you," but maybe not yet quite able to let go. He repeated over and over again, "And also with you. And also with you." We are called in Advent to preparation, to repentance, to Christ. We are called by prophets, young and old, by small children and madmen, to open our hearts to God. May God be with you. Grace and peace. Excuse me, I'm summoning the children. I wonder if you could go get the children.